Let's turn now to the second passage that we were reading, Matthew chapter 3, and we'll take our text in the words of verse 3. Matthew 3, reading again from verse 3. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Jesus has grown to adulthood. He has learned the trade of being a carpenter. His father has passed away, and he is now making a life for himself as an adult man in the same town, the town of Nazareth. And when he is about 30 years old, the news starts to go out round the region of Galilee that John, his first cousin, has appeared in the wilderness of Judea, preaching as a prophet from the Lord, and that there is a sensation in the country, that all the people are going out to listen to the sermons of John the Baptist. And Jesus, when he hears this news in the carpenter's shop, he knows the time for his ministry has almost come. Here is the forerunner, the one to go ahead of Jesus, the one to prepare the way for his ministry that is to come. And so all is happening. Just as was promised in Isaiah 40, all is being fulfilled. John the Baptist first as the forerunner, and then coming after him, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah himself, with his own ministry. It is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. And therefore here we see yet more to teach us about our theme of the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll remember that over previous Sabbath mornings we've considered the identity of Jesus. We've considered most recently from his birthplace, from his exile, from his hometown. Now in Matthew chapter 3, let's consider the identity of Jesus from his forerunner. In other words, we're interested in John the Baptist not for himself, but for what he teaches us about Jesus Christ. What does John the Baptist teach us of the Lord Jesus, and what can we learn as we reflect on these verses that tell us of his ministry? With these thoughts in mind, let's come firstly to see a man with a mission. A man with a mission. This is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness." In the wilderness. It's quite literally a wilderness. John the Baptist, he comes out of the wilderness of Judea, the distant desert country far from sources of water, far from the land that was farmed and was inhabited. He has been out far away from all human habitation, and he comes out of the wilderness to begin his preaching ministry. But it's more than just that literal wilderness. John the Baptist comes in a time of spiritual wilderness. 400 years have gone by without a word from the Lord. The prophet Malachi, who prophesied about 450 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, he is past, he is gone, his words have been recorded, and that was the end of Old Testament revelation. Century after century has passed without a word from the Lord, without a prophet from God to bring that message. It is a time of spiritual silence and darkness. And now in the midst of that wilderness, a voice of one crying in the wilderness. You know, we, in our lives in this world, we live in a wilderness, don't we? We live so far distant from God, surrounded by worldly chatter, worldly conversation, surrounded by people who seem to think of nothing beyond this life, of nothing that goes beyond time into eternity. And we can often feel that it is a dark place indeed, this world. A world without God. A world without hope. But you see, although it might be a wilderness, yet let us see that for us, there is a voice crying in the wilderness. For us, there is a message from God, a message of hope, if we will but listen to the voice of God speaking in the scriptures, in the word of God that he has given. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. And the voice comes. The voice of the Lord's prophet, John the Baptist, to bring a challenge to the people. You know, children, John the Baptist is described as having a very unusual appearance. We see it described for us here in verse 4. The same John had his raiment, that means his clothing, of camel's hair, and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat, his food, was locusts and wild honey. Here was a man who'd been living far away from human beings, perhaps for a period of years. He had stepped away from human contact. He made his own simple homespun clothes from camel's hair. He lived off what he could gather and forage for himself in the desert. Locusts, insects, wild honey, where he could find it. A simple, strange life, separated from the world around him. He must have been a remarkable man to look at. He must have been very strange as he came out of the wilderness to speak to the people. But what we see is, here were the people gathering to listen to him. If people had just thought he was a crank, a nutter, as we would say in our world, they would not have gathered to listen. They would have despised him and regarded him with contempt. In John the Baptist, there was a ring of conviction. There was the sense, here is a man with a message from God. Here is a man who has spent time alone with God and who has come with a solemn message to preach. And so we're told of in verse 5, then went out to him Jerusalem, as it were, almost the whole population of the city of Jerusalem going out to listen to the sermons of John the Baptist. All Judea, all the region round about Jordan. Huge crowds gathering to listen to this powerful, solemn preacher who has a message from God. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. You know, the gospel can seem like a strange message when we hear it at first. It can seem like a message with no meaning for us, with no purpose for us. It can feel like a message for other people. Perhaps it's a message for grown-ups. It's not intended for people like ourselves. And yet as we listen to it, and as we hear it, we realise that the gospel message has a ring of conviction about it. It speaks to us of truth. Because you see, we know deep down that we are sinners. We know that we are guilty. And we realise, yes, there is a God in heaven above who ultimately will judge those who have sinned against him. And so you see, it's got a ring of conviction. And when we hear that message, and when we listen to it and pay attention to it, we start to realise, here's a true message. Here's a message I need to hear, of vital importance, of eternal significance. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. And it is a crying. What do we mean by that? We think of crying, we maybe think of mourning, of sadness, of somebody weeping. But that's not the meaning here. It's using crying in the sense of cry out, cry aloud, spare not, show the people their sin and the house of Israel their transgression. It is a bold, vigorous proclamation of truth, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Here is John the Baptist crying aloud, boldly proclaiming the word that the Lord has given. It's the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 40. Crying, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably, that means comfortingly,
to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. After this long dark time where the Lord's hand has come in judgment upon the people of Israel, now there is a message of hope. A preacher coming, preaching, yes, solemnly, to convict the people of their sins, but also speaking to them of the way of repentance, of the way of salvation, of the hope, the eternal hope, which we can have in the Lord and in his Messiah. You know, if you're hearing the gospel, realize you're hearing good news. You're hearing a message of comfort, a message of hope. We are not preaching to you of eternal damnation as certainty unless you refuse to receive Christ. Unless you refuse to believe in him and receive his message. In that case, the eternal damnation must be a certainty because you have refused the way of salvation. But we bring good news, a message of hope, a message that goes beyond this world and that speaks of an eternal future and an eternal inheritance in Jesus Christ. Are you hearing it? The message of comfort that the Lord is bringing to you in his word. Comfort ye my people. And are you hearing that comfort? Are you hearing of Jesus Christ and of the comfort that he offers to bring to you if you will but trust in him? This brings us, you see, to our second point. We've considered a man with a mission, but let's see, secondly, a man with a message. We have the message here in verse 2 of our chapter. John the Baptist came preaching and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." A solemn message. Repent. Repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's a message of sin. If somebody says to you, "Repent," they're indicating you've done something wrong. You have sinned. You have broken God's law. And this was the message that John was preaching. He was telling them, God's law has been broken. You Jews who think you are so pious, who are so careful about keeping all the precise restrictions of the Old Testament ceremonial law, you are rebels against God. You have not walked in his ways. You have not loved the Lord. You have not loved mercy. You have not loved his word and his truth. You are Pharisees. You are self-righteous hypocrites. O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? John was preaching solemnly of sin. Sin in the people around him. And if you are hearing the message of the word of God, then you are hearing a message that speaks to you of your sin. As you study the law of God, as you read what God's word requires, then you recognize, I am guilty. I am a sinner. This word convicts me of sin and exposes the wickedness of my own heart, the vileness of my mind. It's a message of sin. And therefore, it is a message of fear. Repent ye, says John the Baptist, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom is coming and you are not ready. You're not ready for that kingdom because you're still in your sins. You're not part of it. You're an enemy of it. Because you're still following in the ways of sin and of rebellion, you are not repentant. You are not one of God's people. You are not prepared to be part of that kingdom. And so you see, it's a message of fear. And this exactly was what was prophesied that the forerunner would bring. Isaiah chapter 40. The voice said, "Cry." And he said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. What are our lives but a brief vapor that passes away? There for a moment and then gone." And John was preaching this, and he was preaching of the solemn fire of judgment that was to come upon these fragile creatures of flesh who were before him. And it's the same message that the Lord proclaims to us in his word, that our lives are short and passing, and that his judgment is coming, and that he will test and try us by that fire of judgment. And if we have not repented of sin, if we have not embraced Christ as Saviour, then we are not ready to face that judgment. And we too need to hear the same message of John the Baptist: repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the moment you die, you go to be judged at the bar of that kingdom, in the courtroom of that kingdom. And what answer do you have to the charges to be laid against you? A message of fear. And the people were stirred by that fear. Here we see what happens when the fear of God enters into a community. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan. John's message was coming with conviction in the power of the Holy Spirit, and people were realizing the truth of it, and the fear of God was coming upon the land, and many people were turning from their sins. They were, verse 6, baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. And that, you see, shows us that here is, yes, a message of sin, yes, a message of fear, but also a message of repentance. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You see, it's not a dark, gloomy, hopeless message. It's rather a message, yes, there is judgment to come, but there is a way of preparation. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so John the Baptist called on the people of his day to turn from their sins, to confess these sins to God, and to seek his forgiveness. And we too have the same call made to us, to turn from the path of rebellion, of self-centeredness, of folly, of choosing our own path rather than choosing God's path. We are called to repent of that and to turn to the Lord and to turn to Jesus Christ. As the Apostle Peter preached, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. And this is what the Lord offers in his gospel: cleansing for these sins. Yes, they're real, but they can be cleansed. And as we turn from them and repent of them and seek the Lord, we find in him cleansing for these sins in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is able to wash these sins away. And that was true in John the Baptist's day when he was preaching that message and when he was baptizing people in the Jordan. People who had truly repented of their sins. John acknowledged that. He baptized them as a symbol. You are washed. You are cleansed. You have truly repented. You have been changed by the power of God. And therefore I baptize you as an indication that yes, you are now washed. You are now clean. You have repented. You have been converted. And therefore your sins have been blotted out. You see the joy of this message, the hope of this message. It's not darkness and destruction. It is the joy of cleansing, the joy of forgiveness, the wonder of a way of salvation, of a path of hope in the midst of a world of despair. It is a voice of one crying in the wilderness. Oh, that we would hear the gospel message in the wilderness of this world, that our ears would be open to hear the message that God himself preaches to us. A man with a mission, a man with a message. Let's see thirdly, a man with a motive. He's a man with a motive, with a specific purpose that he is aiming for. We see it here in our text. This is he that was spoken of by the prophet Esaias, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John's motive, his great purpose in life, is not to exalt himself, it's to prepare the way for the one who is to come after him, to make straight the path of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like someone making a road. If you think about it, children, if you were called upon to make a road, you'd first of all need to clear all the big rocks out of the way where the road's going to run. You'd have to dig down so that you could lay a foundation, so you could lay solid rocks and chips down that the path, that the road could rest upon. And so it is. John the Baptist is clearing the barriers out of the way, preparing the way for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. As was prophesied in Isaiah 40, every mountain and every hill shall be made low. And don't we see that fulfilled in John's ministry? People who were proud and arrogant and thought they were just fine as they were brought low. They were humbled. They were forced to realize, yes, I am guilty. Yes, I am a sinner. Yes, I need to repent and be cleansed of my sin. People were being brought low to prepare the way for Christ. And so it is amongst ourselves when the gospel comes in. It first of all works in humbling, doesn't it? Showing us our sin, showing us our need, showing us the darkness of all that we deserve in all eternity if we are apart from Jesus Christ. We are humbled. We are brought low. Then again, there's the preparation of raising. Every valley shall be exalted. You want to fill in the ditches and the gaps so that your road will run smoothly. And so it is with John the Baptist. Having humbled people, having brought them low, he then gives them the message of hope, the message of the gospel. Repent ye therefore and be converted. And so people hear that message. And they're lifted up, not with pride, not with arrogance, see, but rather with joy in the Lord, with faith in the Lord, in God's salvation, not in man's achievement. And this is the whole purpose, isn't it, of baptism? To comfort people, to encourage them, to say to them, yes, you have repented. We can see that you have repented. And this is now symbolized in the washing with water. And so people are being raised up and comforted, prepared for the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you see, all of this is a preparation of the paths of the Lord Jesus. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And then later on, the crooked shall be made straight and the rough places plain. You see, John the Baptist is making people ready, individuals. And many of Jesus Christ's key disciples were those who had been converted under the ministry of John the Baptist. John was preparing the way for the ministry of Jesus. He was setting a pattern for Jesus' ministry. In his preaching, in his gathering great crowds, he was preparing people for the coming of Jesus Christ, who would come as a preacher proclaiming the word of the Lord. And then in John's pattern of discipling, of teaching and guiding particular individuals, raising them up to positions of leadership, so again, John the Baptist was setting a pattern which the Lord Jesus thereafter followed. And again, don't we see in passages like John chapter 1, the disciples of John the Baptist coming and becoming the disciples of Jesus Christ. What humility John the Baptist must have had. He must increase and I must decrease. And as Jesus Christ's public ministry advanced, so John the Baptist's receded. The forerunner humbly stepped into the background as the master came forward to proclaim the word of the Lord. Oh, let us see the precious Saviour. Let us see him revealed in his forerunner's ministry. Here is the wonder of the work of conversion, bringing low and then raising up. And if we've experienced that, then we truly have reason and ground to give praise to our God. A man with a motive. But fourth point, and this is our final point, a man with a master. John the Baptist is clear. He is here to serve the interests of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. He is but the forerunner. Verse 11 of our passage. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. John recognizes his master is coming. The master who is so much mightier. John preaches, and yes, he preaches with power and with conviction, but see the Lord Jesus. See the wonder of his power as he heals diseases, as he casts out demons, as he raises the dead. See the Lord Jesus, so much mightier, so much more powerful. See the honour that he has. John the Baptist, there is none greater amongst the children of men, said Jesus at one point, than John the Baptist. And indeed he was a mighty man of God. But oh, how much more honourable is Jesus Christ. Truly, John the Baptist was not worthy to carry his shoes. Jesus Christ, who is the exalted Son of God, and who had taken to himself a human body. Jesus, who was God himself. See his honour, his glory revealed in the respect that John the Baptist had for him. This was the hope driving John's ministry, the revelation of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Oh, have we come to know the true Saviour? Have we come to know Jesus Christ? Are we still just looking on the outward? Are we still just looking on the outward appearance of things? Or are we seeing the reality at the heart of the gospel? The man Jesus, the Son of God, the transforming power of Jesus to turn you from darkness unto light, from death unto life. Oh, that we would listen to that message, that we would hear it, that we would obey it. And see, therefore, what Jesus Christ achieves. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. John, what could John do? He would baptize with water as the outward recognition of what he believed to be an inward spiritual reality. But Jesus Christ, so much more powerful. Jesus didn't need to baptize with water. Jesus knew what was in the heart of man. And he was able to send forth his Spirit in power to change the heart of man. And this, you see, is ultimately what we truly need to be genuinely converted, to be cleansed. Not the outward cleansing of water or the outward cleansing of religious ceremony, but the true heart cleansing of the Spirit of God. Only Jesus Christ can achieve this cleansing. And therefore, we are brought to the feet of Christ. We have no other place to go. To whom else can we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And so we're brought to Jesus Christ as the one who can truly baptize with the Holy Ghost. Oh, that we would find the spiritual purification, the spiritual cleansing that Jesus offers. There is an alternative, and it's a fearful alternative. Says John, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Jesus would cleanse with fire, testing every man's work. And those who failed that test, who were not truly cleansed, who were not truly baptized of the Holy Ghost, they would be baptized with fire. They would be judged. They would be punished eternally, forever, as the chaff that was to be burned up forever. Oh, that we would see the fearful alternative of refusing to embrace Jesus Christ as Savior. Oh, that we would not be found as those who reject his word, who reject his gospel, who reject his way of salvation, but that we would be found amongst the wheat, amongst those who are truly his people, truly cleansed by the power of God, and therefore who have a place in his everlasting kingdom. Let us see how John the Baptist runs before Jesus Christ, and how in these words he foretells the great ministry that Jesus Christ would have and that Jesus Christ still has. He is the one who baptizes with the Holy Ghost even today. So therefore let each one of us come to the living, risen Jesus Christ and find in him the spiritual cleansing that he offers. The identity of Jesus from his forerunner. Just as we draw to a close, a couple of thoughts of application. Let's recognize the reality of human sin. John the Baptist preached about sin. Let us recognize we too are sinners. We too stand guilty before God when we measure ourselves by the standard of God's word. And if God is just, he must punish these sins. Let's realize the certainty of our meeting with Jesus Christ. Repent ye therefore, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that kingdom is still at hand. And we are still preparing to enter that kingdom and to meet there with Jesus Christ. And what will that meeting mean? Solemn judgment or joy and a welcome into his everlasting kingdom. Oh, that we would be those who embrace the gospel, who embrace the way of salvation, and who find that the Lord Jesus is able and is willing to baptize with his Holy Spirit. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Oh, that that would be our prayer, and that we would find the reality of cleansing in the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless his word. Let's come before him in prayer. O holy and almighty God, we honour thee as the true God and as the living God. We praise, we bless thy mighty name, for thou art our God, and we love thee. O Lord, humble us and bring us low. Speak to us solemnly of our need, but also raise us up, we pray, with the comfort of the gospel, and grant to us the baptism of the Holy Spirit, true cleansing by the power of the Spirit of God. So we wait upon thee, and so we look to thee for thy work in our souls. Bless us, continue with us, we pray, in Christ's precious name and for his sake. Amen.